Good morning. 早上好，我很开心来到你们的教会。I'm very excited to come to your church, which is becoming our church. We're excited to be joining CBIBC and all the ministry that's already happening here. Excited to preach on Sunday. I think the last time I was here, most of you were gone for the holidays. So it's great to see a full house this morning worshiping the Lord. Would you pray with me before we go right into the scripture together? Father, thanks for the chance to be in your word together with your people. It is a privilege. And I ask now that you would speak to our hearts from your word. Your word is what's powerful. Lord, I pray that you would not allow me to speak anything I shouldn't. And I pray you'd give your congregation discerning hearts to accept what is truly the word of God and reject what isn't. And I pray that you would be honored as your people give attention to your word and transform our hearts more and more into the people you want us to be. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Can I ask you a question? Do you sometimes struggle to pray? You know you should pray. You want to pray, but for some reason your heart is resistant to pray. Do you have a hard time sometimes when it comes to worship? I mean, you come to church because you know you're supposed to. You're a Christian. That's what you do on Sundays. You come to church, but sometimes when it comes to the worship time at church, You start to sing and you're mouthing the words, but somehow there's no passion in it for you. Somehow there's no conviction. There's nothing soul-stirring about what's happening in this transaction between you and God as you sing in church. And you look around at the people around you and you have one of two thoughts. The first one is, I guess it's okay because that guy's not feeling it either. Or you look at somebody else who's full of passion and you go, man, what does she have that I don't? What kind of relationship with God does she have? Man, I want some of that. You know, sometimes I think we think the people up front who are leading worship or the ones preaching, the leaders of the church, never struggle like that. Like, hey, they just got it all together. That's why they're the leaders of the church. And they never have these times of struggle to connect with God in prayer and worship. But the truth is, we're all broken people. We're all broken people by the sin of this world. We all have ups and downs in our spiritual lives. We all struggle sometimes to pray and to worship. And the more we can just be honest about these things and confess it to one another, the more we can find healing together and grow together in our walk with God. I think David was in a place of honesty. I think he was having one of those down days in his attempt to worship on this day when he wrote the 103rd Psalm. It seems that David needed to have a conversation with his soul to get his soul into it. He talks to himself. Now, does this make David a schizophrenic? No, I just think David realized that there was a gap between what he knows about God, what he believes about God, and what's actually able to come out of his mouth with a sense of conviction on this day. And so he tells his soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. That word bless, when it comes to speaking to God, people speaking to God, means to bow down and praise the Lord. And David wants no half-hearted emotion in his effort to praise the Lord. He exhorts his soul, all that is within him, to bless the holy name of the Lord. It makes us hearken back to the command of Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I don't think the point is for us to try to parse out where those different parts of us are within our beings. I think the point is that every part of us, mind, soul, heart, volition, says, I bless you, Lord. I worship you. I bow down before you. But why? Why do we want to worship the Lord with all of our being? Because His name is holy. Bless His holy name. That word holy means set apart, completely distinct from all other beings in the universe. That's the God that we worship. And God's name is the essence of His character. His character is holy, just, righteous. There's no error in Him. He's faultless. He's full of mercy and compassion, which we'll read about later. God is worthy. His name is worthy to be praised. And so we say to our soul, knowing what we know in our brains about God, soul, get with it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Then he says, and knowing that he needs some help for his soul to get with it, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. David reminds his soul of the benefits of being a child of God. Now, when you start a new job, you start that job and you go at it, and there's like this honeymoon period when you start a new job. You're trying to learn, you're learning things about it, you're meeting the people, you're getting into the work, wanting to make a good show for the boss. You're going for it, and then a few months down the road, you know, you see something you don't really like about the culture of the company. You see something that you kind of struggle with about your job title, not really exactly what you want to do. And there's some temptation in you to go, oh, man, I'm not sure I really like this job so much. The honeymoon is over and you're not liking it. But then all of a sudden you pause and you go, but wait a minute. The benefits at this job are pretty sweet. I mean, there's a good salary here. I've got a good retirement package. I get some good vacation days. I mean, this is pretty good. Hey, actually, I think this company is not such a bad company to work for. After all, let me just give myself back to this thing again. And so you go forward and working. And in the kingdom of God and the spiritual realm, David is, in a sense, saying something like this. He's struggling a little bit to bless the Lord, and he says, hey, let me remind myself, self, here are the benefits of being a child of God. And before we look at those benefits together, I want to take a step back and think about who these benefits are for. In your passage, if you have it there on the sheet, if you can read that or pull out your own Bible, you see in verse 17 and 18 that it tells us that these benefits are those who fear the Lord, who keep His covenants. Therefore, those who have entered a covenant relationship with God. And though these words were written thousands of years ago towards people who were a part of the old covenant under Judaism, today, as believers in Jesus, we've entered a new covenant relationship with God. We are the people who fear the Lord. We have a healthy respect and honor for God. And we're the people who've entered the covenant with God through the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed His blood for us. We believe what He did for us when He died on the cross. And we enter into this covenant relationship in which He commits to save us. We commit to follow Him with all our being. And so these words that we read together from this psalm, though written thousands of years ago, apply to us today. God's covenant people are the ones who have these benefits. One more thing before we go forward into those benefits is just to give you a little bit of breakdown of the passage. We've already looked at verses 1 and 2, the call to the soul to bless the Lord. And then in verses 3 through 6, we'll see the main structure of our passage for today, those six benefits that David mentions to his soul for reasons that he should bless the Lord. Then the third section is in verses 7 through 19, actually a big chunk of the passage is really what I would call supporting material for the benefits. And then finally, he wraps up at the end, encouraging everyone to bless the Lord. Not just his soul, but all the heavenly beings and everyone else should bless the Lord. Now, if it's okay with you, what I'd like to do for our structure is just structure it on those six benefits, and we'll talk through those. And as we do, we'll bring in the supporting material to each of those benefits along the way that come from verses 7 through 19. So let's just start out with the first one. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. David begins his list of the benefits of being in a relationship with God by talking about the forgiveness of sins that we have as God's covenant people. Really, he addresses the biggest problem that human beings have. You know, God created this world, and it was perfect. There was none of the sin, none of the anger, none of the war, none of the fighting, none of the natural disasters. It was a beautiful, perfect place, and human beings had a perfect relationship with God, and the first two human beings had a perfect relationship with each other. But when sin entered the world, when the first humans made that choice to sin, everything changed. The relationship between humans was broken, and the relationship between humans and God was broken. And though the world is still beautiful, it's marred by sin and broken. And we see that every day in our world. The brokenness that you read about on internet news or look at on the television every day is caused by sin. And the brokenness that you see in your own heart is caused by sin. You see, you inherited a sin nature from your parents, but you've also chosen to sin against God. And that sin separates you from God. But not only that, that sin causes a sentence of death to be upon you and ultimate destruction. All of us should have to suffer separation from God forever because of our sin. God is a perfect, remember, holy God. Bless his holy name. There's no one like him. He created a perfect world, and he is justly wrathful towards sin. But God's character is also loving and forgiving because his character is amazing, full of mercy and compassion. Because of that, he chose a way to forgive people of their sins. He invites people into a covenant relationship. In the old covenant, it was through sacrifices and coming by faith with those sacrifices, and the bloody sacrifices would restore the relationship with God. But that was all pointing towards the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the once and for all sacrifice who would give his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In our passage, we'll see that sins being forgiven is a clear and key portion of what God wants to do for us. The scripture says about God in verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. It says, he does not, in verse 10, deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove his transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? As far as you can think, right? It's like when we tell our kids, how much does mommy and daddy love you? As far as I can reach, right? It's a superlative illustration to help us to understand that God, when he forgives us, when we enter that covenant relationship with us, takes our sin away completely. In Ephesians 1:7 in the New Testament, we read these words, in him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Brothers and sisters, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you believe it? Then speak to your soul this morning. Speak to your soul. Soul, your sins are forgiven. So bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh, your soul. Second benefit that we see in this passage is that he heals all your diseases. Does God really heal all your diseases? Please say yes. It's in the Bible. Our task is not to question by our sense of thinking in our own mind and what we've experienced, what the Bible says. Our task is to determine in what sense is God speaking when he, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David speaks that all our sins are forgiven. What is he referring to when he says all our sins are forgiven? Some people would say, well, when he says that all your diseases are healed, what's he referring to? He's saying that some people believe that it's about just spiritual diseases. But David, I think, has already addressed the spiritual problem about forgiveness of sins. So now he's speaking about actual physical diseases. And throughout the Bible, we see examples of where people are actually healed of physical diseases in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus, when he comes bringing about his kingdom on this earth, what is he set about doing? Healing people's diseases and forgiving their sins. Remember when the guy was dropped down through the roof, his friends brought him to Jesus? What's the first thing Jesus said to him? Son, your sins are forgiven. But he also healed him of a physical disease at that point. Now, the problem is many of us believe in God's power to heal. But we've also seen instances where people who claim to love the Lord were good Christian people, were sick, and they didn't get healed. In fact, they died because of their disease. And we go, oh, Lord, in what sense do you heal all of our diseases? The challenge is that God doesn't always heal every disease of his children right away. Remember Paul in the New Testament. He's got something that he calls a thorn in the flesh, something in his flesh that's not going right. And he prayed earnestly 3 times that the Lord would take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. God chose not to heal Paul at that time. And we go, oh God, I don't understand. When do you heal and when do you not heal? I don't know. I don't have an answer for you of when God heals and when he doesn't. That's according to God's sovereign plan. What I do know is that he tells us to ask for healing. We shouldn't say, well, I don't know when God's going to heal and when God's not going to heal, so I'm never going to ask for healing so I don't put God on the spot. It's not what the scripture says. When someone's sick, what should they do? Call the elders of the church to come over, lay their hands on them, and pray for them. It doesn't mean only elders should pray for healing. That's just one example of a place. We should pray for healing. We have a God who is able to heal, and he has healed, and he continues to heal to this day. But sometimes God has a different plan we don't understand. And so in those instances, we got to trust him and know that ultimately God will bring healing to all of us. Remember what the Revelation says at the end on the new heaven and the new earth? He'll wipe away every tear from every eye. He'll take away all pain, all heartache. God will heal us completely. We will have renewed bodies someday. And so you can say in a very real way, you heal all our diseases. All the diseases you've had in your life that are gone now, God had to be a part of that because God is in control of everything. Indeed, you've seen him do miraculous instances of healing, and he will miraculously heal you completely again someday. Even those who have died, believers in Jesus who have gone on before us, they actually, their physical bodies are going to be actually physically healed someday in the resurrection. Those bodies are going to rise up completely healed. And so we bless the Lord. Oh, our soul and all that is within us, bless his holy name. The third benefit is that he redeems your life from the pit. The first two benefits were very literal. He forgives your sins. He heals all your diseases. This one is more metaphorical. He redeems your life from the pit. I don't think David is talking about an actual pit that he was down in that God somehow bought him out. At least we don't read that anywhere in the scripture that he had that experience. I think he's speaking metaphorically about many times in David's life, though, when he was rescued by God from the pit of Sheol, which is how the Old Testament would refer to the place of death. David was rescued when he was being chased after by Saul, when he was being chased after by his own son Absalom and the insurrection that happened with that. He was saved so many times from the pit of destruction. And he actually writes in probably a passage more famous to your ears than this one in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Can I ask you a question? In what sense has God redeemed your life from the pit? In what sense has he redeemed you? Well, In a very real way, God has redeemed all of us who are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. He's redeemed us from the pit of hell. We mentioned earlier that God is justly wrathful towards sin, and all who reject Jesus as the Savior will go to the fiery pit of hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and suffering forever. We don't like to talk about that so much because we want to talk more about the justice, the love and mercy of God, but God actually is just and holy. And so when you put your trust in Jesus, though, amazingly, God redeemed you from out of that pit, so you don't have to worry about that pit of destruction anymore. Your sins are completely forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And so he set your feet upon a rock and put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise. So bless the Lord, O your soul. He has redeemed your life from the pits. But maybe more in the everyday experience of life, you find yourself sometimes in a pit that sometimes we call the pit of despair. Some people call it the dark night of the soul or the deep hole of depression. Some of you have certainly experienced some long dark nights in which you felt like you were in a pit, which you felt like you were hopeless. It felt like you didn't have a reason to keep living. And it felt like as much as you wanted to get out of that place, how uncomfortable it is in that pit, you couldn't quite claw yourself up out of that place of darkness, that pit. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're in that place or if you're prone to going to that place, when you're in that pit, you have a God who listens to your cry. You have a God who listens to you, who sees you in the bottom of that pit, and he redeems your life from the pits when you call out to him. Wait on him. Wait on him. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently, and he'll incline his ear to you and draw you up and set your feet upon a rock. And when he does set your feet upon a rock and put a new song in your mouth, use that song to what? Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Number four, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This one is perhaps my favorite benefit of the list, and it seems as if it was David's as well, because he calls it a crown. You know, like the crowning achievement of God's great benefits for his people. And he spends the most time in our supporting verses actually speaking about this, the steadfast love and mercy of the Lord. He first quotes Exodus 34 in our passage, verses 7 and 8. He speaks about the time when Moses was up on the mountain. And remember, Moses had asked the Lord to reveal his glory to him. And God said, fine, but you can't see me, or you're going to die. And he placed him in the cleft of the rock. And then he passed before Moses. And he said, what? The Lord. Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is your God, church. This is his character, full of steadfast love and mercy. Bless the Lord, O your soul. In verse 11, it says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Again, one of these superlatives. We already talked about our sin being separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Now we're talking about the height of his love. Have you ever been to the countryside, to the nongsun, and late at night you go out into a field and you look up at the stars in the sky? When the sky is simply bulging with stars, millions upon millions, and you stand there and you look up and you go, wow, I feel so small. And the astronomers tell us that some of the light that comes from some of those stars comes from millions, billions, even trillions of light years away to touch our eyes. And we think, that's how huge the universe is. That's how high the heavens are that David is speaking of here. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. Your God is the creator of that huge universe, and yet he loves you with a love that's greater than that distance. Verse 13, as a dad, verse 13 helps me to grasp the compassionate love of our great God for me, because you know, sometimes when I'm with my children, you know, I love them because I love how sweet and precious they are, how amazing are their characteristics, you know, of beauty and handsomeness and grace and love and care for each other and for us. And then sometimes I'm really frustrated by those little rascals, right? I just want to pull my hair out about them. And this verse says that the Father has compassion on us like a father has compassion on his children, because he knows that we're but dust. You know, he formed that first guy out of the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life in his nostrils, but he knows he's just a part of the earth, just a part of the creation, who's here 1 minute thriving in his beauty, 1 minute like the grass of the field and the flowers of the field, and the next the wind comes along and whoosh, blows it away. He knows our life is but a mist that's here for a little while and then gone. He knows our struggles as human beings, a part of this earth that's broken, and yet he still has compassion on us. Just like you have compassion on your kids when they're squirrely, when they offend you for the 257th time, when they don't do what you've told them to do, you have compassion on them because you have a love for them. And that's the way God has a compassion on you. He remembers. He knows your frame. He knit you together in your mother's womb. God knows every hair that's on your head. He gives you the breath of life. God knows your glory, and he knows your limitations. And then finally in verses 15 through 17, it says, he has compassion on our fleeting lives. Though our lives are fleeting, he has a plan for us as his covenant people. The steadfast love of the Lord, though, is everlasting. As compared to our fleeting lives, his love is everlasting. Well, number five, the second to last benefit in our passage here is that he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Among the benefits of being in a relationship with God, this one may be the most important one to your daily life. He satisfies you with good. God is your creator. He knows you. He knows what you need, and he gives you exactly what you need. The scripture says Jesus speaks about the Father when he speaks about prayer, and he says, you know, before you even ask God what you need in prayer, the Father already knows what you need. Jesus tells us that the Father knows us and he's the great provider for us, but this passage also tells us he's the great satisfier of our souls. In other words, God not only takes care of your need, but he takes care of your life satisfaction. This is what we speak of when we speak of contentment, living in a place of contentment. There's this deep, abiding joy that comes into your life when you know that he provides everything you need for your enjoyment. Last night, we had some friends over to our house, some students that we've been working with, and we were having a dinner and discussion. And the discussion last night was about depression and anxiety. I know, kind of a deep one for a group of students, but some students had asked us to talk about some of the deepest needs that students have, and so we did. We talked through it, had some conversations, and then at the end, I just had to acknowledge to the people, you know, you can do all sorts of coping mechanisms to deal with your anxiety and depression. You might need to see a doctor, you know, if you have some physiological things going on. You can exercise, you can listen to music, you can read. But, you know, for me as a believer in Jesus, as the covenant child of God, the thing that really settles me is to know that God knows what my needs are and he promises to provide for those needs. That's contentment. That's where true joy and lasting peace comes from. And when people see that, who are not believers in Jesus, that's one of the things that draws them to know that there's authenticity in the gospel. When they see the fact that your soul is settled. Your soul is settled. You're not chasing after money to satisfy you. You're not chasing after a relationship to satisfy you. You're not chasing after entertainment to satisfy you. You're not chasing after travel to satisfy you. You know who you are. God has promised to meet all your needs. And there's a contented sense of well-being about you. And people go, whoa, that guy, that gal, they knew who they are. They're settled. They're satisfied. And their relationship with God, and they're happy. And David says, when we get to that place, your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, there is what I call a spiritual aging process that takes place. You know what I'm talking about? When someone first believes in Jesus, and they're just enamored by the grace of Jesus. He loved me. He gave his life for me. He died for me. He invited me in by his Spirit. He saved me completely. He forgave me and separated my sin from me as far as the east is from the west. And then they start reading the Bible and they're discovering all these gems about God's character and who he is. And their soul is delighted by it. And they see some commands in the scripture. Oh man, I got to change my life. And they start obeying what the scripture says. And they're confessing their sin to people and they're really changing. And what happens after a number of years sometimes is that there's an aging process that happens with believers where we start to forget about the benefits of being in a relationship with God. And when that starts happening, spiritual old age starts to take over. Not that being old is bad, but the worst qualities of old age start to take over. Negativity starts to creep in, lack of satisfaction with life, complaining about things. You know, when we start to get old, we have, oh, this hurts. I'm negative about that. Oh, that's too loud. Why do those people do that? I don't like that. You know, some of those things that are kind of characteristic of old age, because it's hard not to be negative about those things when things seem terrible and bad. But when we're satisfied in our relationship with God, when we remember the benefits of being in a relationship with him, and so our soul is full, then the youthfulness comes back. And I want to tell you, if you've let spiritual old age begin to set in, it's not too late for you. It's not too late. Just remind your soul today. Repent of letting the spiritual old age come in, confess it to God, say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've forgotten about these things. I'm sorry I've gotten negative. I'm sorry I haven't delighted in you. I'm sorry all my soul hasn't been rejoicing in you on a daily basis. I'm sorry I come to church and just mouth words and go through the motions. I'm sorry I don't pray because I don't feel like it at home. I'm sorry, but today I want to come back and remind my soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I don't want to forget your benefits again. You forgive my sin. You heal my diseases. You crown me with loving kindness. You've redeemed my life from the pit. You satisfy me with good so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. Maybe the more famous passage, right, from Isaiah chapter 40. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength like the eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. That imagery is there because you really feel that when you re-engage with the benefits of being a child of God. Don't forget, church. He satisfies your soul with good, so that your youth is renewed. Well, the last one, number six, actually the first five were all about the covenant people of God, the benefits they get. But in number six, David seems to reach out to people who might not be in the covenant relationship. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who who are oppressed. You know, the Bible is full of care for outsiders and those who are oppressed and those who are the lowest, even in the law of God, you know, where it seems like there are all sorts of punishments for doing wrong things and stuff like that. God is saying in the law, you know, he cares about the slaves, he cares about widows, he cares about the fatherless, he cares about the sojourner, he cares about all these people. And I think David sees himself actually as someone who's been oppressed in many ways by Saul, by others. Maybe you have felt in your life like you're oppressed in some ways by someone who is having more power than you are. But the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, even people who are not yet believers in Jesus. Maybe the one form of oppression that is the biggest in our world that we never really think of is the oppression of the enemy, Satan, the enemy of all souls, who wants to keep people in oppression, bound up in their sins, and separated from God forever. And maybe you've come to this place today, and when I talk about being in a relationship with God and all the benefits that are there, you're like, hey, Nathan, you're talking to somebody else besides me because I haven't yet, you know, decided to become a Christian. Those benefits aren't mine yet. And I want to say to you, it's not too late for you either. You are oppressed right now because you're still in your sins. And today, Jesus is here offering you freedom from the oppression. He's here offering you freedom. Would you accept his free gifts? I'm not asking you to come here today and change your life and start being a better person today and somehow please God. I'm asking you to come here and give up today, trying to strive in your own strength and receive the freedom that only Jesus can give you, the life satisfaction that only Jesus can give you. You'll keep striving. You'll keep striving. You'll keep searching until your soul finds its rest in God alone. Well, let's just end our time together where David ends it in the last section, verses 19 through 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord. He's already told his own soul to bless the Lord, but now he says, bless the Lord, O you his angels. It's like David is starting off the worship service of heaven. Bless the Lord, the angels, all the heavenly beings, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. You know, if you read Revelation, you see this whole heavenly host and thousands upon thousands, myriads upon myriads around the throne worshiping the Lord. It's like David is setting off the heavenly worship service. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. You see, this passage is not just for the few Christians who are gathered in churches in Hong Kong today. This passage is for the world. If we will bless the Lord and receive the benefits, all the oppressed can be set free, and all his works in all places can acknowledge his dominion, his rule over us. And then he ends where he started, reminding himself one more time, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Would you speak to your soul as we pray right now this morning? Lord, we come to you, and as we come to you, we're speaking to our own souls because we confess that sometimes we don't want to pray, we don't want to praise, we don't want to sing, we don't want to worship you, we don't want to bow before your sovereignty, but we believe you are good. Your character is good. Your benefits are rich towards us. You forgive our sins. You heal our diseases. You redeem our life from the pits. You crown us with love and kindness and mercy. You satisfy our soul with good so that our strength and youth is renewed like the eagles. You work righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. You are good. And so we want to bless the Lord, oh our soul. Please help us, Lord. We speak to ourselves, but we need you to empower us once again to bless your holy name. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.